Word now from the Gospel of John, and that's on page 875 of one of these Bibles, if you have it. The chapter, we're going to read from John chapter 14, verse 16 to verse 26. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.
Thank you, Ian. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. As has been said, new series in the looking at the Holy Spirit. It's a topical series. So I think that means it's really important you make sure you have the Word open because we could go anywhere we wanted, so make sure that it's coming out of Scripture. I just want to say on the Sunshine Cambodia thing, I hope you all get together at least once in your life. It's an extraordinary thing that you bring your kids along. I was so pleased to be able to take our kids along some years ago now in their 20s to meet the third world and understand the power of the dollar. In generosity, so that from their 20s, when they started earning, they would be giving to the third world in that way. So that was my family motive, but I hope you get to go there one time, and you really should try if you can. Let's pray as we turn to this this passage. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we wish to learn about you now. We wish to grow in faith. We wish to know and understand the Holy Spirit. We wish for you to pour him out into our hearts so that we treasure what Jesus teaches in this passage. And so we ask, Father, that you would do this and answer this prayer for this series particularly, but always. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are having a bit of a powwow meeting to plan their next holiday on earth. When Jesus rocks up with a few travel brochures, and the first one is on Paris, France, and the Father says, well, that's interesting. I'll always love the city of love, you know, Paris, Eiffel Tower, all of these things, but love it. We could go there, but look, we were there last year. What else have you got? And Jesus says, well, I've got another brochure here for the South Island of New Zealand. Beautiful island, lovely vistas and so on. The Father said, oh, yes, love the South Island, love New Zealand. But we were there last year as well in winter. Don't you remember all the skiing we did? What else have you got? And at this point, he pulls out a brochure for Sydney, Australia. And the Holy Spirit pipes up into the conversation at this point very excitedly and says, oh, Sydney, I've never been there. Now, there are some who think that that joke applies to the Sydney Anglican Diocese, that the Spirit has never been with us And as I said, we begin a six-week series, actually, this morning on the topic of the Holy Spirit, and that's the shape of it there. My goal in this series isn't to provide a corrective to the truth or otherwise of that joke. That would distort Scripture. That would bring an agenda, and we'd see it through that particular lens. Nor is my goal to justify the diocese, an Anglican church that I love, and I think is superb and flawed at the same time, actually. Nor is the goal of this series to correct an error that I've spotted in this church, as if, you know, we really need to hammer this down. That's not the goal of this series. The goal is the same as every series that we do at church as we gather. It's to sit under the Word of God and to receive the whole counsel of God. The goal is to understand our God better so that we can love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. That's the goal each and every week and of this series, so that we would be transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing in this series as we focus for 6 weeks on the third member of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. 6 weeks is a lot, actually, when you think about it, but I can promise you we're only going to scratch the surface of this person and the work of the Spirit. Well, the first thing to say right off the bat is that we're dealing with the third person of the Trinity, a person, a person. Come back to John chapter 14, verse 16. Just notice how John lives this idea of the Trinity in this passage. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. You notice that? Him. 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 The Spirit is a Him. The Spirit is not a force like you get in Star Wars. The Spirit is not a buzz or a feeling that you kind of have to tap into. The Spirit is a person, a Him, not an it. And it would be very good for us to correct our language when we're referring to the Holy Spirit, a Him, not an it. This is so fundamental. If we muck it up at this point, all the dominoes that come after are going to be skewed and distorted. Because the Spirit, if we think of the Spirit as a force, you know, as opposed to a person, then we'll interact with it very differently. Because it is a force in that concept. One uses the force. One feels the force. One searches your feelings, Luke. Use the force. One is energized by a force, but one does not have a relationship with a force. You see, there's the difference. But since the Spirit is a person, He has a being, He has a will, He has purpose, and it's proper for you and I to ask, do we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God? What is my relationship with Him? And when we transition from it thinking to Him thinking, if I can put it like that, the Spirit moves from a spiritual form of electricity that I, you know, plug into. Ooh, yes, I think I feel it, right? You know. It moves from that to I need to have a relationship with Him, a person whom I relate to. Which is why Jesus says the Spirit is someone you know. You know Him. And when you know Him, verse 17, He lives in you, much like verse 18, we live in Jesus and Jesus lives in us and Jesus in the Father. Relationship. So this is how we relate then to the Holy Spirit. He needs to live in us. We open our hearts for the Spirit to reside and dwell within. As I lean on Pastor Tim Keller, the late Pastor Tim Keller, for this. This is his definition. The Holy Spirit is the personal, divine resident of the Christian's heart. That's fantastic. The personal, divine resident of the Christian's heart. Personal, Him. Him. divine. He's as much God as Jesus is God, as the Father is God, divine, resident of the Christian heart. He must dwell in you by faith for you to be a Christian. That's a very deep relationship. I guess a bit like husband and wife, that's a deep relationship as well. For the Spirit needs to live in you who believe. Much like Kate and I, our lives are intertwined. I am in her, she's in me. I could tell you what she's thinking right now. She's quite embarrassed. I would be lost if it were not for Kate. Our lives are that intertwined. We're in each other. Well, the Spirit, says Jesus, must be in you. That's who the Spirit is. Not a what, a who. The personal, divine resident of the Christian heart. Back to verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Another advocate. In verse 2 of this chapter, which is actually quite a famous verse, you often hear it at funerals. It's when Jesus is saying, I'm going up to heaven, do not let your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. So I'm going there to prepare a room for you. So that's the context, the opening of this chapter. And so he's going to heaven, and now he tells, as I leave, I'm sending you another, like him, advocate. So he's not leaving us alone, but he's pouring out, he's giving us the Holy Spirit to be sent upon his disciples. So Jesus is leaving, the Holy Spirit is coming, but then you get to verse 23, and Jesus and the Father are coming to us. So the thrust of his teaching is he's going away, the Spirit is coming, but when he comes, the Father and the Son, the Father and Jesus are coming. So he's not saying, I'm leaving, but I'm not really leaving. I'm coming to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's saying. On the other hand, he's not saying, I'm going away, and therefore I'm not really going to be with you. He's saying, I'm going, and another advocate, the Spirit, will be with you. In other words, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are so one that when you have the Spirit, you have Jesus. When the Spirit comes to you, Jesus comes to you. When Jesus comes to you, the Spirit comes to you. They are so one. And they are so one with the Father, so in him, that when Jesus comes to you, you have the Father. When the Spirit comes to you, you have the Father, and all those permutations of that logic. Do you remember that moment when Jesus rebukes Philip, the disciple? He says, show us the Father. And he gets rebuked. And Jesus answers him. He says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Rebuke zone, right? Because they're so one that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. That rebuke is, can you see there, John 14:9? It's this chapter that we're looking at. It's the context around the teaching that we're looking at this morning. So when you have Jesus, when you've seen him, you've seen the Father. When you have Jesus, you have the Spirit, because they're one. And that's profound. Jesus, though, is not so identical to the Holy Spirit that when he says, I'm sending you the Spirit, I'm actually sending myself in a different form. That's not what he's teaching. Now, what I'm trying to show you here from this passage is the inner workings of the Trinity, the inner nature of the Trinity, which is kind of why we did the Nicene Creed before, because that gives us the language to understand the Trinity. We're not talking about three gods, right? They're too one for that. So that when you have the Spirit, you have the Son, and you have the Father. And when you have the Father, you have the Son, and all the way around. They mutually indwell, they're in each other, they mutually indwell each other so that they're so one that you have one, you have them all. But then neither are they so conflated that there are three gods and God comes to us in three forms. We're not saying that either. As if Jesus is not saying, you've got me now as Jesus, soon you'll get me as the Spirit and you used to have me as the Father. How can that be? Because at the baptism, you've got the Spirit coming down on Jesus as a dove and the Father speaking. So they're not kind of like three forms, you know, moving form. They're all there all at once. So that's not what Jesus means. I'm here now in the form of a man, the Son, and soon you'll get me in the form of a spirit as if he's morphing. That's not what he's saying. There's one God, three persons. So united, so one, that when you have one of them, you have them all. And yet distinct, such that he can send another advocate. So this is the nature of the Trinity, just from this passage. Well, how do I get the Spirit to reside in me, if that's what must be for me to be a Christian? Well, the answer then is by believing in the Son. For when you believe in the Son, you have the Spirit. And that's how he dwells in me. This is a world away, absolute world away from tap into this spiritual force called the Holy Spirit. Feel the tingles. Get a zing. That's not what we're talking about. So to be full of the Holy Spirit is not to enter into a new plane of spiritual elevation and electricity and buzz or something by plugging in, you know, saying your prayers, showing up at church, reading your Bible. They're good things, but that's not what it is a gateway to. The Spirit is a person. And to be full of the Spirit is to be full of the divine person who is at the center of your life. So what you do is you open up your life, you let the Godhead in at the very center, and the Spirit will then dwell within your very being. Back to verse 16 again. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Let's just think about that word, advocate. The Spirit will be another advocate. Similar role, but different to Jesus. Now, if you were to read other translations of this word, of this passage, and this word advocate, you go to the King James Bible, it translates it counselor. He'll send you another counselor. If you read the ESV, it'll use the word helper. If you use the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, comforter. And so what you've got here is the translators dealing with a word that is so rich in its meaning, they're struggling to nail the emphasis of it, of what it's trying to encapsulate. Well, in the original Greek language, the word is paraclete. You may have heard this word used of the Holy Spirit before. It's literally paraclete. Para is, we use it all the time, parallel, right? Beside. Clete is to call out or to argue. So the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, is the one who is beside us and calls out and argues. This is the work of the Holy Spirit from, well, I guess within us, but beside us, like right there, to call out and to argue. This is the role of a buddy who's right beside you in the difficult times, the good times, whatever, all times, and is right beside you and speaks and calls to you and says, hey, buddy, how you doing? Comforter. But more than that, this is also the role of a lawyer, isn't it, who stands beside and calls out but from beside you to the judge and the jury and so on and advocates for you. In French and in Latin, the word for lawyer is advocate. Advocate, which is why this idea here. So he stands beside you and advocates for you to the judge. He's loyal to you. He's right there with you, actually in you, right? He's there and he represents you to the end and he's with you all the way through. In the most comforting sense, if you've ever been on trial, I imagine it'd be great to have somebody who's on your side. How good is that? And he argues for you. So the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the paraclete, whose work is to bring counsel and comfort, but from beside and to argue. His job is to advocate for you. So he defends you from the enemies that are in the world, but also the enemies that are within. And that's important to understand. Here's an example for you from Romans 8, verse 15. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Remember that from Romans 8? We did it recently. So the spirit, you see the work of the spirit there, he defends you from the fears within, from the worries within your own heart. And he teaches you, hey, Bass, you're a son of God. You're a child of God. You can call him Abba. That's what's true here. And so the Holy Spirit comes from within, from beside, and says, and argues with you. You're a child of God. The fear need not be there. God is your Father. The next verse of Romans 8, verse 16, continues. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See his testimony, his work within you, that we are God's. This is court language, isn't it? Testify. The Spirit testifies. He advocates, not only to the judge, but to you, so that you know and are assured that you are God's children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Spirit dwells within the believer, that personal, divine resident within your heart, he convicts you of God's love for you. He chases away the fears that would lead to opposite thought. Oh, God doesn't love me. Ever had those moments? I wonder if God really loves me. Things are so bad. I mean, I'm not a very good child of God, am I? I'm not a child. I know Jesus can forgive all sorts of sins except that one that I did. And we fear. And the paraclete says, no, the gospel is bigger and better than that. And chases away the fears. You're a son. You're a daughter of the living God. Your Father loves you. Your sins are forgiven through the death of Christ. It's powerful for you. This is the job of the Spirit, you see, to argue with you for your good, so to speak, and to minister to the doubts. I think this is what's going on in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. The Spirit's not mentioned, but if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. There's meant to be a sense of assurance there. And the Spirit is the one who ministers that assurance to us. Now, the Holy Spirit does other work apart from this, right? He defends against temptation. He convicts us of our sin. We'll look at that briefly next week. He fills us. He sanctifies us. But in John 14, which is my purview this morning, the main point here is he's our advocate, the one who stands beside and calls out and calls within so that we're affirmed by the truth and the fears are chased away, that we indeed are children of the living God. How good is his ministry to us? How good is this? I need somebody to argue with me. Kate does a lot of it, actually. But we need the Spirit to chase away the fears, don't we? Because by nature, we would run to fear. We would run to false gospels. My sin probably can't be forgiven. That's why it's so difficult. I need to make it up. I need to prove to God that I'm doing better. And so we work for to impress God, our salvation. That's not the gospel. So he chases away the fears so that we rely on Jesus. He corrects and he rebukes. Let me try and get even more practical. We would run to faithlessness when we sin. just pick a sin like coveting money, coveting sex, for example. When we're inclined to cheat. Or the paraclete's job is to call from right beside us and convict us of sin. It says, no, Baz, no to that sin. That's not the way to go. This is not the way of grace. This is not good. I mean, we can still choose, but the job of the Spirit is to argue. So don't go there, he says. This is so important, this ministry of the paraclete in our lives. It's needed, and it's one of his beautiful, unique works. All right, where have we come this morning? The Spirit's a him, a person. The Spirit dwells within the three, mutually dwells within the members of the Trinity, the Godhead, so that they live within one another in perfect love. One God, yet three persons. And the Spirit dwells in us and is our personal advocate. Finally, the last point I want to make from this John 14 passage is in verse 17, is the Spirit of truth. Let's just go back to verse 16 one more time. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will never lie. He will never lie to you. That makes him the best advocate. He'll never distort the truth. He will minister to us in spirit and in truth. He can only and will only ever communicate truth. And because the Spirit is the author of Scripture, right? That's a talk later in this series. Scripture is also true. And that's really important to know and to believe, especially with the bits that you find harder or less pleasant. It's still true. And yet in John 14, it's where we get the most famous words from Jesus' lips. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Same chapter. See, they're one. They're one. So that means not only will the Spirit lead us to Jesus Christ, but he speaks what's true about Scripture, for they are both the truth. Well, let me close by trying to apply what we've seen together this morning. I should and could and must ask, do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know him? Do you relate to him? Not as a force, but as a person. Do you believe in him? After all, the creed, which we said a little earlier, says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. I believe. Does he dwell in you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit? Which is not to ask, have you got kind of like a spiritual tingling when you come to church each week or something? It's to ask, do you listen to the advocacy of the Spirit in your life? Do you listen when he says, this is sin? When he says, this is truth, believe this. When he says, do not fear, your sins are indeed all forgiven through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Son, the Lord Jesus, and the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, we praise you, we adore you, we worship you, one God in three persons, unity and distinction. We thank you for the advocacy of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We praise you that you have sent him to us to dwell within by faith in the Lord Jesus. And so, our Father, may we receive the ministry of the Spirit, especially to chase away the fears, to know that we are indeed forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, keep ministering to us, and we ask this, please, in the name of Jesus, our King, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord. And we pray it in your name, to your glory. Amen.
It's a new series and a new song. So please stand and join us. We sing this in our evening service here at St. Matt's. We hope you enjoy it. We're going to sing it a few times throughout the next few weeks. We hope it blesses you and encourages you as we reflect on the Holy Spirit.
stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father of the store. For the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame, and this gospel truth of all shall not be and shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am praying. The love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
My name is Jenna, and I would love if you would bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to bring all the things of this world and those things on our hearts, both praise and lament, to you in prayer, because we know you love us and we know you hear us. We thank you for bringing us here safely this morning to hear your word and understand the gift you have given us, church. Free. We praise you for our safety as we sit here as a church, free from the fear of persecution. Within our church community, we pray for the upcoming events, many of which are outreach opportunities, including the Prayer and Praise Night, Sandwich, and the North Light In-House Women's Retreat. We pray for those who are organising these events that you will energise them, provide many helping hands where needed, and enable the logistics of these events to be taken care of so that your name will be glorified across all of these events. We pray for those members of our church who are in a season of lament at the moment. Whether these struggles are physical, mental, emotional, or a combination of all, we know that we live in a broken world where this is a very real consequence. We pray, God, that we may be a supportive church community to our members who are in need, coming alongside them with practical support, prayer, and an abundance of love. We pray, Lord, that you might ease the pain of these struggles for many of us enduring them. But if they are not to be eased, we pray, Lord, that you will be walking alongside us and giving us perseverance that we need to face what we are going through each day. We know that pain and suffering are not wasted, so we pray, Lord, that in the midst of our pain, you will ultimately be working in our hearts and minds for the glory of God. Across the globe, the pain and suffering that we see is so great and so overwhelming at times that it can be hard to know what to pray for. In our humanness, we try, but you, God, see it all. We pray for every corner of the globe that is currently impacted by war, famine, homelessness, broken relationships, injustice, and the endless consequences of human sin. We pray, God, that you would intervene and bring an end to much of this suffering because we trust and we know that you can. We pray that you might raise up leaders who know you and who uphold your way of living so that we may see more people come to know you as their King. We thank you, God, that you know us, that you love us, and that you are for us. We thank you for the greatest gift of all, that you sent your Son to die for us and to bear our sin on the cross so that we may be right with you. Please keep us strong in our faith and help us to walk the righteous path, trusting you until the day that you return to take us home with you. It is in your loving, gracious, and saving name that we pray. Amen.